That'll keep everybody awake a minute. Good morning, church.
It is a beautiful day to be in the house of God. Amen.
Amen. Amen. A few announcements, a couple just as we get started. If you're online, you ought to be here, but we get it. If you're online, please put your prayer requests in. We're going to have prayers of the people here in a few minutes, so make sure those come in. We want to put those as part of it. Also, there's not Jenkins Kids today. Sermon is short, so you don't have to worry about that. And we've got a different kind of worship service today, so not any Jenkins Kids. Afterwards, though, for the youngins, meet out in the lobby, and we're going to have an Easter egg hunt. So that will happen right after the worship service, and that'll be a lot of fun. Figure this one out, man. 10 years ago, 2 days ago, is that right? I came to the church and preached my first sermon, and how in the world we are all here 10 years later is just beyond me, and I thank God for it, and I thank God for the church. So next Sunday, thank you, Liz, thank you, everybody. We're going to have a reception following the worship service, and that'll be good. So 10 years already. This one is a little heavier. Melanie passed away. Makes no sense. We talked about it Friday night, and we're smiling this morning still because what this morning represents. I was with her Thursday night. We stopped by and saw her Thursday night. And she was laughing and joking, and it was good. And she had no fear, and she knew exactly where she was going to church. And so we worship this morning because of that. Today is a wonderful day because of that. We'll allow Melanie to lead us more this morning like she did so many times, sitting right there. Lead us in worship because she knows where she is. And that makes today a good day. For those who are not here, Melanie was a piano player here for 25 years. She left us Friday morning way too early. Celebration of Life will be 5 to 7 on Wednesday, or the visitation will be 5 to 7 on Wednesday. 7 o'clock, we'll have the worship service. And the big one is this. The family, the daughters, have asked that we do a potluck. How many potlucks those two girls have here? And they want another potluck. And so I said, absolutely. So we will figure out how to do that. The church is going to offer up hams. So we'll have those already prepared. If you're interested in bringing something or have some ideas for it, let's meet Steve in the back right after the worship service, and you'll also hear some more information earlier in the week. But we want to make sure that we honor Melanie and the daughters. Are there any announcements? Anything else going on in the life of the church? Yes, ma'am.
For the women's banquet, it's going to be May 2nd. Invitations will come out this week. Just schedule May 2nd. About the
May 2nd, women's group, derby party here at the church.
Annual women's banquet, Mother's.
Yep, absolutely. That'll be the 2nd. You'll get invitations coming out. Anything else in the life of the church that we need to talk about? Anything else? Brother, would you prepare our hearts for worship? Thank you. worship this morning is a song. Would you please stand? We don't mean this particular day. We mean the Easter day. Lord, we've been through it this week. And yet we can sing this morning these songs because of what happened that Easter day. Thank you, God, for this day. As we walk through our lives this week and the next and the week after that, we can face those days because you arose. You did become the victor. You did defeat the forces of evil and death. You did these things. It's Easter morning and we say thank you. And so we ask you, God, for a blessing in this time. We ask you for a stillness of heart, but not a stillness in spirit. We ask you for a stillness of mind, but no stillness in spirit. Allow it to build today and grow today so that we leave this place being ambassadors of you in this world that so desperately needs it. We want to go from this place and we want to show love to everybody we can find, peace to everybody we can find, grace and mercy to everybody we can find so this world can find joy. And Lord, so that we can find it again today and tomorrow and on and on. We ask this, God, because we so desperately need you and we know it no more on any day than we know it on Easter morning. And God's people said, amen. Please be seated.
So the choir would like to dedicate this presentation to the memory and honor of our dear friend and sister in Christ, Melanie Stout.
What a message we have to share today. The King is coming. We celebrate it with great anticipation. For believers, there's no greater excitement than to imagine the moment we will see Him face to face. Picture then the excitement that filled Jerusalem that Sunday when Jesus rode into the city. The people had waited for their King for generations, and now it looked as though God had sent their Messiah at last. Great crowds had followed Jesus throughout his 3 years of his public ministry. They listened to him teach, watched him heal, and asked him to bless their children. Privately, Jesus had begun to prepare his disciples for what could happen soon during Passover in Jerusalem. Together they shared some tender moments at the Passover meal, yet it was difficult for the disciples to understand what the Master truly meant when he broke the bread and said his body would also be broken for them. When he poured the wine and said his blood would be spilled for them. This was not the path to victory they expected their king to take. Later that evening in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus was troubled and overwhelmed with sorrow. As their king prayed, surrendering his life to his Father's will, his closest friends slept. Suddenly, a large crowd of soldiers and officials sent by the chief priests arrived to arrest him. They were led by the betrayer, Judas, who approached Jesus and kissed him. The king had been identified, but instead of bowing in honor, the soldiers seized him and arrested him. Though Jesus had the power to escape, he surrendered willingly to all that was coming. Throughout the night, Jesus was dragged from one illegal trial to another. When Pilate, the Roman governor, asked him if he was the king of the Jews, Jesus simply replied, "Yes. It is as you say." Jesus offered no defense. In front of Herod, the king again remained silent. Herod and his soldiers put an elegant robe on front of him and mocked him and then sent him back to Pilate. trying to satisfy the mob that was following Jesus from place to place. Pilate had Jesus beaten. The soldiers twisted a crown of thorns and they put a purple robe on him. They pretended to greet him as their king, and then they slapped him and spat on him. Finally, Pilate brought Jesus out to face the crowd. "Behold the man," he said. But the answer from the crowd was, "Crucify him! Crucify him! Crucify him!" Just days before, Jesus had been joyously welcomed on the streets of Jerusalem. Now, he struggled to carry his own cross through those streets. Isaiah had prophesied of him, he was despised and rejected, a man of sorrows, familiar with suffering, pierced for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed.
The city was Jerusalem. The time was long ago. The people called him Jesus. The crime was the love he showed, and I'm the one to blame. I caused all the pain. He gave himself the day he wore my crown. He brought me love that only he could give. I brought him cause to cry. And though he taught me how to live, I stood and I watched him die, and I'm the one to blame. I caused all the pain. He gave himself the day he wore my crown. He could have called his holy father and said, "Take me away, please take me away." He could have said, "I'm not guilty. And I'm not gonna stay, I'm not gonna pay." But he walked right through the gate, and then upon that hill.
He walked up Calvary's hill.
And as he fell beneath the weight, he cried, "Father, not my will." And I'm the one to blame. I caused all the pain. He gave himself the day he wore my crown. gave himself the day he wore my crown. God so loved this world that he gave his only begotten Son. This is the undeniable message of Calvary.
every breaking heart, every person who had lost hope, every soul who's ever wondered how can they go another day, understands the sorrow that night. Jesus was buried. The disciples hid in fear, their hearts drowning in grief. But then, Sunday dawned! Jesus did just what he had promised when he defeated death and rose to life again. The stone was rolled away from the tomb, and the whole world could see!
Mesmerized to walk back up. Beautiful, beautiful, beautiful. Can we agree that for a church our size, we are lucky, lucky, lucky to have the musicians and the singers and everything we got. Y'all need them. Thank you for leading our worship. because of the story that was just told, if I need to scratch a piece of paper. Very perfect, thank you. Because of the story that we just told, it is right and it is good that we have a prayer of the people. We can have that because of what we believe. We can have that because of this story. And so thank you all for bringing that to us, because it is right and good to have prayer for all those that we do see in dark days right now. And so we pray for all of us, the friends and family of Melanie. That is our prayer this morning, no doubt. But I want to make sure we have prayers for all those that we're concerned about today. Are there others that we need to put on the prayer list? Yes, ma'am. Praise God. Wonderful, 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 wonderful. Somewhere right in front of that, I saw somebody. But yes, ma'am. Others. Yes, sir. We're on it, buddy. I gotcha. We're going to do it every Sunday. I'm with you, brother. Absolutely. Yes, ma'am. I'm sorry, the Heather and what? Faye. Prayers for Heather and Faye. Absolutely. Are there others this morning?
Jason.
Yes, ma'am.
For my brother's son, Scott, and his wife, Lindsay, lost their baby this week.
Prayers for them in such a difficult time. Yeah. Oh, prayers for them. Are there others this morning? Yes, sir. Continue praying for you all, brother. Absolutely. Absolutely. Anybody else? Yes, sir. Jan, guest and family. Anybody else? Anybody else we need to be in prayer for? Church, let's go to God in prayer. Lord, we thank you that we are able to worship this morning. We've come in here and we have a wonderful place, and we've gathered as a people, and we have a choir and musicians that lead us, and there is so much goodness in this room that sometimes we're a little overwhelmed by it. Thank you, God, for that goodness. But we also know that we brought all our stuff in here with us. We didn't leave it at the door. It's still there. And so for all that heavy stuff that we have, those things that are heavy enough that we just don't dare mention them during the prayer concerns, we pray for them specifically, God. Those difficulties, those challenges in life, those moments where we don't know how to go through, we ask for your wisdom and we ask for your patience and we ask for your courage to help us navigate life in those tough spots. For those that we pray for, God, you know why we pray for them. We believe in this power of prayer. We believe that we bond with one another through prayer. We believe that you do in this world. And so we come to you in prayer because we love folks. And we just ask that a blanket of understanding, a blanket of love, can wrap them in any moment that they need it, and that they feel it because it's from you. Lord, this place is so good, but this world is also so broken that we need your prayers desperately, and we need them most on resurrection morning. We ask you, God, to bring resurrection wherever there is death in this world today, and let us see it so clearly we cannot deny it. And we pray it all through your prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Our young ones are going to stay with us this morning because there'll be a sermon and we're going to have our thing. So no Jenkins kids this morning. But Maybe a couple of them have seen Star Wars, and so this will help, maybe. Let's read from Matthew 28:1-10. After the Sabbath, as the first day of the week was dawning, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And suddenly there was a great earthquake. I need Gary reading this, man. Suddenly there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descending from heaven came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothing white as snow. For fear of him, the guards shook and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you're looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has been raised, as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples he's been raised from the dead, and indeed he's going ahead of you to Galilee, and there you will see him. This is my message for you." So they left the tomb quickly with fear and great joy and ran to his disciples. Suddenly, Jesus met them and said, "Greetings." And they came to him, and they took a hold of his feet, and they worshipped him. And then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers and sisters to go to Galilee. There they will see me." This is the word of God for the people of God. Praise be to God. I remember watching the second Star Wars when it came out. I'm pretty sure it was the second one, because that would have been when I was 9 years old, and I don't think I'd have remembered this from the first one when I was 6 years old. So we're going with the second one. Anyway, all of us had already seen that first Star Wars and since its release, and we all wanted on the playground to be Luke Skywalker, man. That's all we wanted. Like, how can I be Luke Skywalker? Girls want to be Princess Leia. Sometimes I wanted to be Han Solo because he was cooler. Nobody ever wanted to be Chewbacca. I don't know. If you want to be the bad guy, you got to be Vader for that day. But Luke Skywalker was the hero. He was the heroes in the movies. He was the hero on the playground. And now the sequel is here, man. Now it was here. So we're at the movie, and we're going to go get to see it on the big screen. And these are exciting days. And I don't remember everybody who was there. The only person I remember is my grandmother. But halfway through the movie, after about the ice world and the battle there, and then Billy Dee Williams acting so cool on the gas planet, and droids here, and Yoda's there, and all this, and a lot had gone on. You know, about that time, grandmother bent down to me, and she said, Jason. And I said, "What?" She said, "What in the world's going on?" She said, "Who are the good guys, and who are the bad guys?" She was so confused. And so right there in the middle of the Star Wars movie, Rebels, and I got to tell her about, you know, the Empire and all this, and how they're striking back and such, and it was a whole thing. I don't know that she ever got it. She didn't act like she ever got it, so I doubt she did. She'd been there from the beginning of the movie, but it's as if she'd showed up late or something, you know? It's hard to tap in when you don't feel like you understand something you didn't catch from the beginning. So anyway, fast forward until about 10 years ago, and one Christmas break, we took the boys to see what was the latest edition of the Star Wars franchise. The Last Jedi, I think it was. Don't quote me again. Anyway, we sat down, lights turned down, movie started. Before long, there were people scheming against those people, and other folks were fighting other people from other places, and there were some people on this planet, there were some people on another planet, and about halfway through, I realized I have absolutely no idea what's going on in this movie. And so I leaned down to Wes, and I said, "Wes, can you tell me what in the world is going on? Who are the good guys and who are the bad guys?" And Wes rolled his eyes at me and explained. This is the point when I realized that my coolness and funness might have been expired. My Luke Skywalking days were behind me. I had become my grandmother. Despite my hopes as a child, I wasn't going to be the hero now. I couldn't even understand the plot on my own. The story had moved on without me. Thank God I had somebody to tell me about it, you know. Sometimes it's all we got. Can y'all believe we watched this Easter movie 10 times together now? Most of us, some of us. Some of us, we've not seen it that many times together. But I've watched this Easter sermon now, preached it 15 times. And can I tell you the truth? Sometimes I feel a little bit late to this movie, too. Like I never got to see it up close and personal, you know. And if I had, maybe I understood it better. Maybe I would understand it better now. Maybe I would know. Maybe I even live it better if I had been in that moment when it happened the first time. I remember being a kid thinking it would have been amazing to be there on that first morning, man. I can imagine trying to keep up with Peter as he ran to the tomb in that story. And our minds are full of possibilities when we're kids, and so resurrection seems even more real. But now we're adults, and we keep seeing the story, and we've heard it a bunch of times, and we believe it, man. We believe it. That's why we got a crowd this morning. It's not that we don't believe it, but now it's the story we know, and we're not the hero. Sometimes it feels maybe we showed up a little bit late. But you know what I noticed last week as I was reading this, or this week? If you take the look of the story from Matthew, if you take his, you realize there wasn't but two heroes there that morning, at least in this story. And everybody else shows up late. And it didn't matter. Not even the disciples got to see the open tomb in the Matthew story. If you read the story, there weren't but two heroes that day. We're not going to count Jesus as a hero. Messiah is above hero, so we're not going to count him in that. But two were there that first day, and because of it, because of those two, everybody that has known about the faith since then knows it. They were the only ones to understand what happened that morning at first. And that's because Mary and the other Mary were always there. Some of y'all have heard this before. Check back in about 2 minutes. Mary Magdalene has her own salvation story in Luke. I've said it before, and I'll keep saying it again because we're trying to undo 1,435 years of Mary Magdalene slander. That's a lot of slander, and so we're trying to fix it here. That's how many years ago it was that Pope Gregory, for some indefensible reason, decided that Mary of Magdalene was a prostitute. He grabbed some Mary Magdalene from Luke 8, and he took from Sinful Woman from Luke 7, and then he took Mary of Bethany from John 12, and he threw them all together in his theological blender, and he came up with this Mary Magdalene story that so much of us believe. He was not right. Let me say it out loud. Mary was rich. Luke names her in the same sentence with Joanna, wife of Chuza, the Herod's own household manager. He names in the same sentence as Susanna and the other women who all helped out of their expenses or helped out of their money for Jesus' ministry. In other words, Mary Magdalene had money. She was a benefactor of Jesus, is what Luke says. And Luke says she was also freed of 7 demons. And being that Luke is an economic gospel like none other, the rich fool is in it, the great banquet is in it, the unjust steward is in it, the rich man and Lazarus is in it, the rich ruler is in it, Zacchaeus the rich tax collector is in it, the widow's mite is in it, all of these stories are in it. And being that we know that, it may have been that her demons were, she had money and she didn't treat people well with it. Her class level and how she treated others, and not what Pope Gregory insisted. But regardless of the reason why, she was always there. And interestingly, she was there with someone she would have never hung out with in real life. The other Mary, what terrible billing, the other Mary was quite possibly, we don't know for certain, but quite possibly Jesus' aunt. And being that she was from Galilee, that meant she was probably a peasant woman. And peasant women don't hang out with rich women in this world, or vice versa anyway. But it's no surprise that these two were still there Sunday morning because they were always there. There was one last thing to be done. They had to anoint that body. They had to put it in the grave quick Friday night. Not everything could be finished that needed to be done in order for Jesus, for everything to be done with Jesus that needed to be done. Anointing the body was one of the most sacred things that you could do in that world. And the reason was that you were honoring someone who couldn't honor you back. It was required by Jewish law. Deuteronomy 21:23 said an unburied body defiles the land. You bury it quickly and properly to keep the land holy. In Genesis 1:27, we realize that we are the image of God, and that image is held even in death. So you treated bodies with dignity because it is, even now, God's handiwork. To neglect the To dishonor the dead is to dishonor the Creator who made it. And so the rabbis considered caring for the dead the highest form of righteousness precisely because it cannot be repaid. Not this one. This is obligation without reward. But it also costs you something. Numbers 19:11 says that these two would be unclean for 7 days. That means they would be hidden away, tucked away, outside the support system of the community. So those two women chose impurity over themselves in order to give dignity to Jesus Christ. And that's what they were doing that morning. Because that was just the right thing to do, and they were the ones that were going to do it. They weren't looking for a resurrection church. They were just looking for a body. They came to do the last thing, not the first thing. They didn't think they were early. They thought they were right on time to say goodbye. And that's where Matthew gives us a different story. These two were the only two to see the open tomb in Matthew. They were the only ones to hear the angel of the Lord come down from heaven on high. They were the only ones that saw the guards pass out because they couldn't handle what to these women were terrifying blessings. They were the only ones to hear the angel explain what in the world was going on in this movie. Do not be afraid, for I know you're looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He has been raised, as he said. Come and see the place he lay. In this story, they were the only two that went in to take a look. And they, church, were the only ones to hear the charge that the angels came to bring. And this is the important part for us. They were the only ones to hear. Go quickly and tell his disciples, you go quickly and tell the disciples he's been raised from the dead. And indeed, he's going on ahead of you to Galilee. And there you will see him. This is my message for you. As they were going to do that, Jesus showed up himself to make sure, I guess, they recognized the importance of the moment. It takes two witnesses, you know, and so one witness isn't enough. Jesus showed up to give the second one. And so they did just as he commanded, and everyone went back to Galilee and did it because of the story that the Marys told. And because of them, according to Matthew, because of them, that's why we know today. None of us caught the original story. We're all just hearing the story that they told that morning. And praise God they did, man. I told you I wanted to be a hero like Luke Skywalker. I went from that to needing my son to tell me what was going on. And I felt like I was late to the second one, like I missed it, like the story had moved on without me. And Easter morning can feel that way a little bit. Because, church, we're not the heroes in this story. We're not at the tomb. We didn't feel an earthquake. We didn't see any angels. We didn't watch the guards fall over like dead men. We didn't hear the angels proclaim, he is not here. By 10:15 in the morning, when we sat down in these pews, everything at the tomb had already happened 2,000 years ago. Everybody's on their way. It's already done. Credits roll. Man, movie over. We're not Mary Magdalene. There's only one of her, and we're not the other Mary either, obviously. We're not the first on the scene. We ain't the second, third, fourth, tenth, the hundredth, or even the millionth. But we'd like to be, wouldn't we? Boy, it'd be nice, but we're not. Maybe we think our faith would be stronger if we stood there, but we didn't. Maybe we feel like we could take on the world if we were Luke Magdalene. If we saw the resurrected Christ, what kind of super Christian could I be? But there were only two of them that day. When the movie's over, the sermon, when the communion's received, when the pictures are taken, we're back in the parking lot, right? This isn't the first Easter. This is Easter plus 2,000 and change. And it can feel like we're a tad late. But hear me this morning, church, we are not. We are not late. And this is what makes our story different from every movie we've ever watched. In every movie, the hero does his thing, the credits roll, and everybody goes home. In this story, the hero left before everybody else did. The angel said, he's going ahead of you to Galilee. He's going to Galilee. He's going home, where it all started, where they were all called in the first place. The risen Jesus didn't stay in the tomb. He didn't set up a monument, and he didn't wait for anybody to come visit him. You can't be late to a story when the hero's ahead of you. And here's what that means for us. Friday night in here, we talked about how death yanks us apart. And it does. Every time. Death caused the disciples to scatter. Peter denied because of death. Everybody hid because of death. Death took the center and it blew everything apart. But the first thing that the risen Christ does on Sunday morning is start pulling people back together. He doesn't say, go tell them what they did wrong. He didn't tell them to go check off the boxes of good theology. He says, go tell my brothers and my sisters to meet me in Galilee. My brothers and my sisters, the ones who ran away, my brothers and my sisters, the one who denied, my brothers and my sisters, the one who hid behind locked doors, my brothers and my sisters, tell them I still want relationship with them. I still call them family. And then he gives them an address. Go home to Galilee. Go home to Simon Peter's mama's house. Go to the synagogue in Capernaum. Go to the shoreline, Peter and Andrew, where I saw you the first time. Go to the centurion's home and see what I did there. Go to the hillside where you ate with 5,000 of your closest friends. And go to the other one where you heard a sermon like you'd never heard before. Go back there where this was everything it was supposed to be. And so they went. They went because Mary and Mary told them what happened. And that's the only reason they did. They didn't see it themselves. They were told about it. And they went. And then they told everybody about what they'd heard too and experienced because of the living Christ. And people believed because these told them that lived the story that Mary and Magdalene and the other Mary had told them. And then those people lived it and they told somebody. And those people lived it and they told somebody. And they did it time and time and time again because it feels so real when this story is lived well, church. When we live the Jesus story, we know there's more to it. It's life. It's life abundant. And now those people too told people, and they told folks until it got to us, and we will say, we didn't see it either. Now when I went to Jerusalem 3 years ago, I had to pay to go see the tomb that somebody argued Jesus was in. True story, I had to pay to go see it. We're told about it. We didn't feel the quake. We didn't see the guards fall over like dead men. We didn't hear the angel proclaim, much less see the resurrection. Yet here we are, and we are not late. We are right on time. For 2,000 years, this story has been enough. Being told about the hero has been enough, because the risen Christ doesn't just live in the story. He lives ahead of us, in the story and in life too. He's ahead of us in the prayer that we hadn't prayed quite yet. He's ahead of us in the forgiveness that we had no clue that we were about to give. He's ahead of us in the love that costs us something and we give it anyway because it's so good to give. He's ahead of us in the peace that showed up in a room where we were just sure there was going to be a fight. He's ahead of us in the right thing we did when the wrong thing we did was, or one thing was easier, and nobody would have known. He's ahead of us in the grief that should have destroyed us, but won't. He's ahead of us in the staying when we too quickly tend to scatter. He's always been off to Galilee ahead of us, and we've always heard the story time and again, just hoping we can keep up. You know, Mary and the other Mary went to the tomb that morning to do the last thing. They went to finish a burial, to pour out spices on a body that couldn't thank them, to do the most selfless, most sacred, most unreturnable act of love that there can possibly be. And God said, you won't need needing those. I'm not done yet. And that is Easter. We come this morning like those women came that morning, maybe not expecting much except to continue a tradition that means so much to our faith and our family, but we do it because it's Easter and we're Christians. What else are we going to do? But the tomb church is empty. The hero is not there. He's already ahead of us still today. He's already in our Monday. He's already in our Tuesdays and Wednesdays and Thursdays and Fridays and Saturdays. He's already in the hard conversations that we have to have this week. He's already in the acts of mercy that Christians will live with each other. He's already in the meal that we will eventually share at this table. He's already in Galilee. And you don't have to be Luke Skywalker. You don't have to be Mary Magdalene. We just live because we know the movie is real. We believe it, and we search out Galilee whenever we can. That's what we do. That's what we've always done. Because someone told us on the worst Friday in the history of the world that death yanked everything apart. But on Sunday morning, we saw everything get pulled back together. And somebody said, go home and meet him. He's already there. We're not the heroes. We're not the ones who did anything that morning. We're the ones that keep the story going. Every act of love, every act of mercy, every time we refuse to scatter, we're not just telling about a resurrection. We're living it. The Mary started it, and 2,000 years later, we're still at it. We're not late. Be right on time. Church, that tomb is open this morning. And he is not there. We're not to look for him there either. He's risen. And he is risen indeed. And he's in your Galilee. Don't be late. Just go home. And God's people said. Our final song this morning is number 220. He lives. Let's sing loud, man.
Table. It's like a Jenkins table, it's like a Presbyterian table, it's
Friday night, we had the service.
And Harry thought the shaver would text me. Just for something here or there about something I said or something I should have said or whatever it is. And I always appreciate those texts from young man. Because Friday night, he was texting me, he was in Matthew 5:4. You might know what that is. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Friday night, they mourn, man. Saturday
Thank you. back of the church, Suzanne and Julie are going to do your thing. Go meet them, and you can do the Easter egg hunt. Talk to Steve about Wednesday. There you go.
I was